In 1991, the Andrea Gale, a commercial fishing vessel, was lost at sea after being caught in a hurricane. In the year 2000, a movie based on that same event came out called The Perfect Storm. In the movie, a captain convinces his crew to join him in one more late-season fishing journey. During that journey, a Category 5 hurricane with winds of over 250 kilometers per hour hits the ship. The crew gave out a distress signal. They were heard, but they could not be rescued. After many grueling, difficult hours of battling to stay alive in this massive storm, the ship was capsized by a very large rogue wave, and there were no survivors. Now, while I hope nobody has ever been in any kind of storm like that, one of my biggest fears is being on a boat, especially a small boat, on the water. In Louisiana, there's a lot of fishing. I'm not big on fishing, but the times I am in a boat, I watch the clouds. How's the weather? Because I don't like being on the water. And regardless, it is likely that all of us have experienced some difficulties in life. Drink some of this. Major events, maybe a crime done against you, a broken relationship, could be serious illness, a bad message from a doctor. Or we have smaller storms. And if they aren't the big storms, it's what we say in English, the daily grind. You just one day after another. Our bodies aren't what they used to be. We have less energy. Having kids, I just remember less. The more we have, the more I think, the less I remember. And I hope one day that I can remember more, but I just keep getting older. We have foggy thinking, we have stress and anxiety and the effects of fallen bodies. We as Christians, we pray and call out to God and ask, Lord, save me from this storm. We are frightened, we're tired, we're exhausted, we're worn down, and really uncertain about what we should do to. Is there anything I can do to get out of this? Now, sometimes we get a very fast answer. We can pray, cast our anxieties upon the Lord, and we feel His peace that surpasses understanding. Other times, we neither hear nor get anything in return. We wonder, God, are you actually listening? Are you doing anything? Do you see what's happening? Or maybe you feel like the Lord is ghosting you. Now, the term ghosting, when you ghost someone, is when you go through something really difficult. And maybe you call a friend, maybe you send a message or write an email, and you don't hear anything back from that friend at all. It's as if they don't want to help you when it's difficult. So they are like a ghost and they just seem to vanish. We wonder where the encouragement is. When is Jesus going to do anything? Worse yet, it might seem like He's just passing you by. I don't know why this part is so difficult. I'm not even to the rest of the sermon. But it feels like maybe He's ignoring you. You look at other people. Their car works, they enjoy their job, they have a good relationship with their spouse, their kids listen to them, they have energy, they have friends who walk alongside of them and encourage them. Everything seems to be working for them. Maybe you look at their Facebook pictures and they're smiling, they had a lovely vacation. And, of course, we don't see what's actually happening in their lives, but it's the picture that we get. But you're in the storm, and it feels like everything is wrong. So it might seem as if Jesus is blessing them and ignoring you. Now, my text today is Mark chapter 6, verse 45 through 52. So it's only 8 verses. But it's easy to still get lost in, what we say, get lost in the weeds. There are so many details we can look at. So what I'm going to do is I'll try to divide the text in Jesus sees us, Jesus comes to us, and Jesus speaks to us in our difficulties. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls some of his disciples. He calls these fishermen, these other different people, to follow him. He calls some of them while they are working in their boats. After this, there are 3 scenes in Mark's gospel where Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. And every time, Jesus teaches them an important lesson. Our text today is the second time Jesus is on a boat with his disciples. The first time was there was a storm. Jesus was sleeping. Nils told me that you went through Mark a few years ago. And I know you regularly read the Bible, and so you've read Mark before. But the first storm, it's at the end of Mark chapter 4. Everyone's awake except for Jesus. He's sleeping. They wake him up. Don't you care? In this scene, Jesus is not with them during the storm. So we ask, we look at the text and wonder, how do the disciples respond while Jesus is away? And we have to ask ourselves the same question. How do we respond when it seems like Jesus isn't right next to us? What temptations do we feel? What sorts of things seem to call us to put our trust and our comfort in them instead of in Jesus? I'll read through the text before I begin commenting on it. In verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, of the crowd, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, and the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This text is more popular in Matthew's gospel. That's when Jesus walks up to the boat and Peter asks, "May I come out too?" And he walks on the water. But I chose this one because it is, if that one is famous, this one is infamous. It's confusing. It's kind of famous for just being difficult. Why does Jesus, he walks to them, but he wants to pass by them? Shouldn't he want to help them? But before I get into that, I'll give a little bit of context. Mark's gospel can be split in the middle, 8 chapters on one side, where that first half focuses on Jesus' power to heal, to cast out evil spirits, to forgive sins, his authority in teaching. The second half focuses on the way of the Lord and discipleship. Jesus teaches what it looks like to bear your cross while he walks to Jerusalem to hang on his. Now Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark tells us immediately what he's writing and who Jesus is. He gives us the good news of the Son of God. And everything Jesus does and says, he does and says as God's Son. Now Jesus shows us what God's kingdom looks like through his teachings, his parables, his miracles, the way that he serves and loves others, and his compassion. So to give an example, in the section just before our text today, Jesus went to a desolate place to be alone with his disciples. But when this massive crowd, thousands of people, come up, he begins teaching them. He has compassion on these complete strangers because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But his disciples didn't feel the same way as Jesus did. They tell Jesus, "Teacher, Jesus, it's late. Please send the people away so we can buy, or so they can buy food for themselves." But Jesus wants to teach his own disciples something. He miraculously feeds 5,000 people with loaves of bread and fish. So 5,000 hungry sheep who have no shepherd, they sit down on the green grass, and it sounds a bit like Psalm 23. This shepherd, this good king, the Son of God, loves these sheep. But his own sheep, his 12 disciples, are about to go through a valley. How will they respond? Will they see Jesus for who he really is? Right after that scene comes our text. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Within Mark's gospel, the crowds receive, Jesus teaches the crowds often. They witness his healings, his miracles. He has a special compassion on them. But the crowds are not his disciples. They follow him, they see what he does, he has compassion. But he often takes his 12 disciples away to have time just with them. These are 12 guys, 12 men who have committed themselves to follow and walk with Jesus. And again, this time as they go on their boat, he's not going to be with them. He sends them ahead. They will be on their own. Now, as I mentioned, the 12, the disciples, already told Jesus it was late. Send these people away. Now Jesus sends his disciples out on the boat, and he's going to meet them there, but he has to dismiss the crowd of 5,000 people, and that takes some time. So now it's getting later and later. In verse 46, after he had left the 5,000, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. God the Son walks up a mountain alone to pray to God the Father for his disciples. Now, we don't know what he said, what he prayed, how long he prayed, but if he cared for shepherdless sheep, then we know he cares for his disciples. Now, it is evening. It's getting dark. In John chapter 6, John writes that the disciples have rowed 5 or 6 kilometers out into the water. So they are far from land. They can't just swim back. They are far from Jesus. In verse 48, he saw that they... So now this is the first point. Jesus sees us in our trials. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Jesus sends his disciples, he prays for his disciples, and he even sees his disciples, which in itself is miraculous. They are 6 kilometers away during the night, during a storm, and he can see them. He saw that the wind was against them, and rowing was painful. This word for painful is translated other times in the New Testament as agony or torment. Now, the disciples weren't being punished for anything. Jesus didn't say, go out here so I can discipline you. I can punish you because you don't understand. These kinds of windstorms were common on the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, their experience was painful. Matthew writes that they were beaten by the waves. So we can ask, have you ever felt beaten by life? Now, when we go through trials, they tend to move very slowly. They don't go as fast as we wish they did. Maybe you have money trouble. It doesn't just last for a day, usually. You have to work and save money and put money aside for this thing that you've bought or that you have debt. Trials wear us down and we wonder when it will end or if it will end. But we see here that Jesus sees us. And Hebrews tells us that he didn't just pray for his disciples then and now he just watches us. He sees us and he prays for us to the Father. But we'll see he does more than that. And continuing verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now, we aren't told exactly what hour the disciples began rowing, but evening would have begun at 6 o'clock. And now Jesus comes to them at the fourth watch. So the Romans divided the night into 3-hour blocks of time. So if you have 12 hours, that's 4 blocks or 4 watches. So if they started around 6 in the evening, and Jesus comes at the fourth watch, that's 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. They have been rowing for a long time. 6 hours? 9 hours? More? And Jesus saw them. And he let them struggle. He let them fight for their lives for hours. And finally, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, there are some scholars, critical scholars, who don't trust the New Testament. And they believe that, well, Jesus just knew where all the shallow parts were. Maybe the sand banks. The water just covers the sand there, and he knew exactly where to walk. But that's silly. They're 6 kilometers out, and Jesus just knows where the 6 kilometers of shallow sand or shallow water are. Now, he is Jesus. He would know that if that were there. But that's not what this says. It says he walked on the water. And he walked on the water to reveal himself to the disciples. But what was he trying to reveal? His divinity. When we look at the Old Testament, there is only one other person or being who walks on the sea. In Psalm 77, verses 19 to 20, the psalmist writes, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So who is the shepherd here leading his people like a flock? What's God? In Job 38, verse 16, Job asks, no, actually God asks, "Have you journeyed? Have you, Job, journeyed down to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" It is God alone who walks on, in, and through the sea. Now, Jesus saw them in their pain, but he didn't wait for them to get through the storm. He didn't wait for them on the shore and say, "It's about time you guys arrive. What's your problem?" In the midst of the storm, he came to them. He walked to them. He found them. But maybe we should ask, did he come to them? Now Mark writes, he came to them walking on the sea. But then we read, he meant to pass by them. So Jesus came to the disciples, but really it was to pass by. Here's this, I'm just going to walk by it. Maybe the disciples would think, hey, Jesus, we're over here. Do you not see us? You're walking, you're close, but why are you walking over there? Now, what is Jesus doing? How would passing by the disciples be more helpful than walking directly to them and getting in the boat? Well, the word here for Jesus passed by occurs a few times in the Greek Old Testament. So our first clue occurs in Job chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Job writes, "It was God alone who stretched out the heavens, who trampled the waves of the sea." Verse 9, he talks about how God made the stars and the constellations. In verse 10, this God who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. And Job says, with all this stuff, I can't understand. He says, behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Now, having already read through the text here, we see both that the disciples think Jesus, when he does this, they think he is a ghost. And Mark writes that their hearts were hardened. Just as God passed by Job and Job couldn't see him, he couldn't realize him, Jesus passes by the disciples and they don't see him. They don't see that it's Jesus. They have been with Jesus this long. I don't know where this happens in his 3-year ministry, but they've seen a lot up till now. And yet they can't imagine that he could walk on the water like God. Now, what does that have to do with us? Discipleship. Maybe you have someone you're discipling. Maybe you're trying to be a good witness for Jesus wherever you are. You try to talk to people or a certain person about Jesus. Now, this could be family. This could be someone you work with, your boss, someone who works for you, a neighbor, your own children, whatever age they might be. And maybe they just don't get it. They don't understand what you're talking about. Maybe they don't care. I don't care about Jesus. I want to do what I want to do. You're trying to show them Jesus, but they don't see Jesus the way you do. They're blind. And it's frustrating. Why don't you understand? It's awkward because they ask difficult questions. But it shouldn't be surprising to us. Jesus is walking in the footsteps of God the Father. And these 12 Jews who grew up hearing the Old Testament read and taught don't understand. But there's more. Another clue shows up in Exodus 33 and 34. Now, after Israel has received the Ten Commandments, then they make the golden calf, and they turn from the God who just saved them. So Moses goes up Mount Sinai again, and he begins to pray, to intercede for Israel, asking God, please don't leave your people. Don't turn your back on them. And Moses, in chapter 33, Moses said in verse 18, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Then in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, we see that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." Now, Jesus has come to the disciples in their moment of despair, their trial, to show them who he really is, to pass by them so that they can see that he is the God who is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God also passed by Elijah at Mount Horeb in 1 Kings 19. I won't read that, but God showed Moses and Elijah his glory, and now Jesus shows his disciples his glory. This is, in one way, an answer to their question. At the end of the first storm, the end of Mark 4, when they ask, "Who is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" They should understand. This is God. It's disappointing to be dismissed, ignored, or made fun of by others when we tell them that we believe in Jesus, who died and rose again. They see how we live. They hear the words that come out of our mouth. They see that we are not perfect. We shouldn't be surprised that people don't respond immediately to the gospel message. Jesus was perfect, and yet his own disciples who grew up hearing the Old Testament taught couldn't see what he was doing. They didn't see that the divine God-man was walking in front of them. So what did they see? Mark tells us in verse 49, "But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified." Now this fits with what people in this ancient time period would expect with the appearance of a ghost. The disciples are on a boat. They see a mysterious figure walking in the night. Maybe the sun's rays have just started coming up, so they see that there's something there. This ghostly figure strikes fear in their hearts. They're terrified. So it makes sense that the disciples thought that something walking on the water is a ghost instead of Jesus. Except there's one problem, and that was, nobody believed that ghosts could walk on water. I won't read any specific examples, but there were stories, Greek and Latin stories, famous stories like the Iliad and the Odyssey, that tell about ghosts that would not go near water. There were other stories like that. And the belief was that water was dangerous for ghosts. Now, a modern example would be, let's say you work with someone or you have a family member, and they tell you that their food in their refrigerator is starting to disappear. They don't know where it's going. They think that there might be a ghost in their house. Now, you might not believe in ghosts at all. You probably haven't read any books on what ghosts like to eat. But everyone knows ghosts are spirits. They don't eat food. If ghosts could walk around, they're not going to steal your food in your refrigerator. That's just common knowledge, whether you believe in it or not. And if someone told you that, they would look at them and think, "Are you serious? Do you actually think that it's a ghost?" Well, back in this time, the common thought was, ghosts don't walk on water. They do not. They cannot. It is dangerous for them. So why is this important? Because Mark tells us that when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, their first thought was, it's a ghost. A ghost is coming to us to get us. So, Jesus passes by the 12 disciples to show them his godly divine glory. Instead, when they see him, they think it's the one thing that is completely impossible. They think it's a ghost on the water that nobody would have thought of. They completely missed his point. To the point that what all of them, all 12 of them believed, was ridiculous. They would have been laughed at. You thought a ghost was walking on the water? You know they don't do that. So we can think of people in our lives that we try to talk to, evangelize, or disciple. We work and spend time with them. We can think that these people are just blind. They don't get it. We pray, Lord, open their eyes so they can. Or maybe they're young disciples and just think, man, they just don't understand the Bible, but they know Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, how often do we not get it? How often do we not see what God is doing in our lives? How often do we read the Bible, but we just think, God's abandoned me? He's not walking with me in this trial. Often Jesus might pass by in a way that we just fail to see. And instead of being comforted, we're frightened and we're terrified. So we need texts like James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of different kinds, for you know that when God tests your faith, it produces steadfastness and faithfulness. We see that these trials happen for our good, so that we can continue walking with God. How often do we miss God in the storm? There are different storms I mentioned earlier. It could be finances, money, death of a loved one, the end of a relationship, severe illness. Pain and suffering disrupts our comfortable world. We get confused. What's going on? Where am I? But one thing we can know is that we are in Christ. So even when life feels like we're on a boat, being thrown up into the air or pushed down into the water, we know that we can stand or sit or lie down in the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that He is transforming us into His image. So the disciples completely bomb it. They miss what Jesus is doing. Mark tells us in verse 50 how Jesus responds. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "You fools, it's me, Jesus, the Son of God. Seriously, I walk through this storm, 6 kilometers, and you don't know it's me?" I hope if you have your Bibles, you know I'm wrong. That is not what Jesus said. Thankfully. I can think of all the times as a... Let's get my words out. As a father, just being impatient with my small kids. I look at this and think, that's exactly what I would say. And yet, that's not what he says to us. Even though I know better than him. He doesn't ask them, "Haven't you paid attention to my teaching? Haven't you paid attention in the synagogue?" He immediately speaks to them and says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." So he says 3 different things. They're similar. I'll try to go through them quickly. I don't want to spend too much time on it. He says, "Take heart," which would be have courage. Don't be afraid. This comes from Isaiah 41. I'm sure it comes from many places, but for instance, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will take care of you." Jesus says, "It is I." Now in Greek, that can be translated, "I am." So when God was in the burning bush and declared to Moses, "I am that I am," we sang it in Not Be Thou My Vision, before the throne of God, the great I am. Now many scholars think that Jesus is only saying, "Hey, it's me." He's not saying, "I am." He's just saying, "Look, guys, it's me. Don't worry, it's not a ghost, it's me, Jesus." But we've already seen Jesus walk on the water as God did. He passed by the disciples like God passed by Moses and Elijah. I think Jesus is saying, "I am," to the disciples. "I am the God who saves and rescues." But the disciples are as deaf as they are blind. And they don't see what Jesus is doing, and they don't hear what he's saying in that way. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. But Jesus calls himself I am, because he is our Savior. And then he says after that, "Do not be afraid." Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." Jesus passes by the disciples to show his divine identity. Like God, he is merciful and gracious. And he shows it to them again through his kind and comforting words. God comes close to us and speaks kindly to us and tells us in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, and Paul writes, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now our trials, our difficulties, just the daily life that we go through, they don't come randomly. It's not bad luck. It's not God saying, "You did this sin 10 years ago and I'm going to punish you for it." He disciplines us so we mature. God is working so that we know him more, we trust him more, and we love him more. He is actively at work in our trials to change us to be more like him. So in verse 51, when Jesus got into the boat with them and the wind ceased, let me read that again. "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased." It stopped. "And they were utterly astounded." Now they've seen this before. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus spoke and calmed the wind and the waves. But they weren't calm there either. They were terrified. Well, Jesus does it again, and they don't get it. They don't make the connections between this miracle and the other boat miracle. And all the other miracles Jesus has done. And then verse 52, our final verse, Mark tells us why they were utterly astounded. He says, "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." What do loaves have to do with this? Two times in Mark's gospel, Jesus feeds thousands of people with loaves and fish. In Mark 6, so the passage I read earlier, just before our passage, and then later in chapter 8. And both times the disciples don't understand. In the Old Testament, God fed all of Israel with manna in the wilderness after he rescued them out of Egypt. Jesus feeds thousands with bread and fish in deserted places. He is a loving shepherd who does what only God can do. Again, he walks on the water, But the disciples don't understand. Instead of understanding, their hearts are hardened. Their hearts were dull, unable to understand. In Mark 3, Jesus is angry at the Pharisees for their hardness of heart. A man has a crippled hand, and they are angry at Jesus because he heals the man on the Sabbath. Jesus does something that is good, and the Pharisees get angry. They were outsiders who rejected Jesus, later accusing him of working with the devil. And this builds some of the drama. If the Pharisees who rejected Jesus had hard hearts, and Mark tells us the disciples have hard hearts, are they inside or are they outside? But the disciples have one thing in their favor, that even though they don't understand what Jesus is doing or saying, they still follow Jesus. And as Mark's gospel goes on, Jesus heals the deaf, he heals the blind, which points to his power to open up our eyes and ears and heart to know Jesus and love him. So we don't see Jesus physically walking around today, passing by us, showing us his glory. He's in heaven praying for us at the right hand of God. Jesus walked before the disciples to show his kindness and his mercy, walking to Jerusalem to hang on a cross like a slave, and then to be raised to new life for their salvation and our salvation 2,000 years later. And the text I read earlier in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, I ended by reading, who will by no means clear the guilty. How is that something to be glad about, that God will not clear the guilty? If we were all at one point deaf and blind and hard-hearted like the disciples, we couldn't keep God's law or his instructions or his standards. According to his law, God doesn't clear the guilty. There was one, the Son of God, who lived perfectly, and through his death on the cross, our guilt is cleared. We can say we were deaf and blind to Jesus and his beauty and his love for us. He washed away our sins and opened up our eyes and gave us new hearts. We are in a new covenant with the promised Holy Spirit given to us. Jesus says, you will be with me. I am making a place for you. It's on the cross that we see God's kindness, his faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So even when the disciples understood nothing, Jesus walked with them. He didn't leave them behind. He didn't yell at them. When we are frustrated over people we're with, the things that they don't understand, people maybe we're trying to disciple or our family members, we can remember the way that Jesus was patient with his disciples and the way that he is patient with us every day. We can pray to God who heals the blind and the deaf, trusting that he can open the eyes and the hearts and the ears of the people we care for, just as he did that for us. Now, pray. I'll hand it back to you. Lord, thank you for your unending goodness and grace and compassion to us. Even though you have opened our hearts to know you, you see the bad habits we have from before, the things that we get wrong, the mistakes that we make, the times that we forget you, the times that we maybe don't feel like reading our Bible and knowing what you say, the times that we are afraid in our trials, the worries that we have. And yet you don't leave us. You walk with us. Your presence is with us. Your Holy Spirit is always with us and in us. And you have given us promises that we will be with you and you will raise us up again on the last day. We thank you for your unending faithfulness to us, both for our own comfort and assurance, and so that we can turn around and show that to others. Lord, help us love one another, both in this church and our family members, people we work with and see. When people are unkind to us, help us to love them and forgive them as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.